Once again, we are talking about the subject of God. Who is God? How would you describe Him to someone who's never heard anything about Him? How would you explain to an unbeliever who your God is and what kind of a God He is? There's many, many attributes for God, many things that we know to be true from the Bible, many characteristics of His nature. Those are broken down into different categories. We've talked about His self-existence. We've talked about His very nature of being the only God that there is. There's no other God. We've talked about the greatness of God. He's eternal. He's unchangeable. Last week we talked about three attributes that we hear a lot about, but very few people really understand them. First of all, His omnipresence. Always present, everywhere. God is always present, all the time, everywhere. Talking about His omniscience, He's all-knowing. There is nothing that God is unaware of. He knows all things, all the details of what's going on in the whole universe. In every heart of every man, woman, and child, God is all-knowing. God is omnipotent, all-powerful. There's nothing that God cannot do that is in accordance with His perfect will. And so as we continue looking at the greatness of God, God's greatness, there's three more attributes in this category that I'd like to touch on this evening, and that is the fact that God is perfect. We read from Psalm 18, verse 30, "As for God, His way is perfect." The things that He does are perfect. Even His thoughts that He thinks, they're all perfect. And we're going to talk about that for a few moments this evening, and then we're going to talk about His infiniteness, how beyond our thoughts and our idea of who God is. He is infinite. There's no limit, no boundaries to who God is and what God is capable of doing, and He is incomprehensible, very closely related to His infiniteness. There's no way that we can fully understand God. We could spend a whole lifetime studying nothing but theology and still only touch the surface of who God is. That's how incomprehensible He is. And so as we dive into this evening, again, let's just ask God's blessing on our time here. I'm going to try to let you go a few minutes early. I was over time this morning, and I just want to honor the Labor Day weekend and give you a couple more minutes of rest tonight, okay? So God is perfect. Father, guide our thoughts. Help us to understand what we're saying tonight. Help it to sink into our hard hearts and our hard minds. Help them to be softened by the tenderness of Your Word. Open our eyes. Help us to see the things You want us to see. In Jesus' name, amen. Who is God? He reveals Himself through His greatness, and He is great in the display of His perfection. As for God, His way is perfect. That verse is actually taken from David's Song of Deliverance, recorded for us in 2 Samuel 22. And there, verse 31 is quoted in Psalm 18, verse 30. Word for word, those two verses are identical in your Bible. Charles Spurgeon says, he's talking about this verse and in the treasury of God's knowledge, and he says that being perfect means that God is far past any error or fault in His dealings with His people. Every way of God is complete in itself, and all His ways put together are matchless in harmony and goodness. Adam Clark says being perfect means that His conduct is like His nature. It's absolutely pure. Absolutely pure. Perfect. Pure. Albert Barnes says it means that there is nothing defective about God. There is nothing redundant in what He does. John Gill points out that this word in the Septuagint means that there is never any just charge of inequity or, unrighteousness with God. There is never any unfaithfulness in Him. There is never a time when he acts in any way that is contrary to his own nature. He is perfect. And then John Wesley says, he is perfect, meaning his ways are always wise and just, completely unblameable. So if you take all those statements, put them together, pull out the adjectives that are describing God's perfection, what we come up with is that God is a provider, a protector. He is faultless, complete, matchless, good, pure, faithful, righteous, wise, just, and unblameable or blameless. We have a perfect God. Amen? Well, all of that being said, there's a tall order for us in the Gospel of Matthew. Chapter 5, verse 48, Jesus said there, "Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father in heaven is perfect." I used some of this information and added some things to it in my study of this attribute. A couple of months ago at the board meeting, I did a devotion on the perfection of God. And I started out by saying to the board members sitting around the table, okay, who of you men sitting here tonight are perfect? Raise your hand. And of course, no hands went up and everybody started laughing. And there was a few comments I could hear under their breath like, certainly not me, or I'm far from it, and things like that were being said. But how do you justify that? What is Jesus saying, and what does he mean? As your heavenly Father is perfect, and we know that he is, the Bible certainly declares that. We're going to look at some verses tonight. We already have. We're going to consider some other things, but it's a tall order. Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect. Well, the word in the Greek in the New Testament is teleos. And it's that word we see often in the New Testament, perfect. It means to be complete. So, okay, well, that doesn't help much. What do you mean, complete? I've got all my fingers and toes. No, it means to be completely full of everything you need for life and godliness. Well, that puts a different light on it, doesn't it? It also has the idea of being spiritually mature. Whoa. Now that really nails it down. God expects you and I to be spiritually mature. What does that mean? Well, we've just looked at the attributes of God, his perfection, and all the adjectives that could be used as synonyms for a perfect God. And we know that we fall far short of that. But God understands that we are not perfect as he is perfect. But what he does expect and request of us is that we are perfect in being mature in our mental and moral character and actions. Being mature in our mental and moral actions. In other words, we should be acting as mature as anyone else our age spiritually. How long have you been in Christ? Some of us have been saved 5 years, 10 years. Some of us here have been saved 30, 40, 50, 60, 70 years. If you compare, and we're not to compare ourselves against other people, but just using this for illustration purposes, if I were to compare myself against other people who have been saved 52 years, or I'm sorry, 58 years, am I as spiritually mature as they are? And of course, we look at that under the condition of everything that we have experienced in life. How have we lived? Have we been yielded to the Holy Spirit? Have we been in church? Have we been under the direction and instruction of God's Word? Have we been studying God's Word on our own? Have we been having our devotions? There's a lot of factors, isn't there? There's a lot of factors, but we cannot get away from the command. Be ye therefore perfect, spiritually mature, in mental and moral behavior, because your Father in heaven is perfect. And so God's greatness is seen in his perfection. His perfection reveals to us the kind of nature God possesses. And we, as children of God, are to imitate. We are to imitate God. That reminds us of, reminds me of 1 Corinthians 16, verse 13, where the Apostle Paul says, "Quit you like men, be strong." And that old English word that we don't use this way anymore, quit, it simply means be. Be like men, act like men. In other words, be mature, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Or like Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy, endure hardness as a good soldier. Be followers of God and imitators of God. So again, God does not expect us to be perfect in the sense that like Him, we never have any faults or flaws. But we are to use the knowledge of Him that we have gleaned over the years from the Bible to imitate Him in a spiritually mature manner, morally and mentally, as best as our ability will allow. Also, we should keep in mind that this is only possible in our fallen world. You say, how can I do that? It's not easy to live the Christian life. There are so many temptations, there's so many obstacles, there's so many things that get in the way. And my flesh is weak many times. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So how is this possible? Well, we have to keep in mind that it's only possible, as we have said so many times, by the abundant grace of God, the ability, the divine ability that God gives to us because He is a God of grace. He gives us the ability. He gives us everything that's necessary for life and godliness. And so as we lean upon Him, yield to Him, and a lot of this has to do with the Holy Spirit. We're going to finish up our study of theology and the attributes of God here in a couple of weeks. And Pastor Zach's going to be looking at the theology of Christ, who is Jesus Christ, and Christology and all of that. Then we'll get into the Holy Spirit. What a study of the Holy Spirit. Reminds me of Romans chapter 6. How do we live the Christian life? Know, reckon, yield, and obey, right? We need to know that we are dead with Christ, baptized with Him, placed into the body of Christ. We need to reckon that it's true that we are dead to sin, but alive unto God. We need to know that, reckon that, and we need to yield to that by the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit living in us. He's leading and guiding us. We just need to follow Him. Listen to Him. Listen to that still small voice. Obey. Learn to obey the Spirit of God when He instructs us what to do, and then obey. Just do it. God's greatness is revealed through His perfection. Then number 8 in our list of greatness attributes is His infiniteness. God is infinite. What does that mean? It means literally He has no boundaries, no limits. And this gets in and overlaps some of the other attributes like His omnipresence. He is everywhere all the time. He's not limited to space or time. He is limitless. He has no boundaries. It also has the idea of being immeasurably great. And we're talking about the greatness of God. How great is God? He's immeasurable. You can't measure it. You can't put a number on it. He's infinite in greatness. To say that God is infinite is to say that He is incomparable and inconceivably fathomless. There's no way we finite beings could ever fully understand or explain the attributes of God. Now we find the English term infinite in Psalm 147, verse 5, if you want to turn there. Psalm 147, verse 5, near the end of the Psalms. Psalm 147, verse 5, "Great is our Lord, and of great power, His understanding is infinite." There's no boundary to His understanding. He knows all things. He is omniscient. There's nothing He doesn't understand. I ran across that phrase when I was studying that attribute of God's omniscience, that there is nothing that God is unaware of. The very thoughts that we think, God's aware of them. The very words that we speak, even before we say them, God is aware of them. There's nothing that God is unaware of. He is infinite. He is fathomless. There's an English term used in the Scripture four times that describes God's infiniteness. We could say it's a synonym of being infinite, and it's the word unsearchable. Unsearchable. And we find it in Job chapter 5, verse 9. God does great things and unsearchable, marvelous things without number. Unsearchable. You can't find the limit of it. There is no limit. In Psalm 145, verse 3, it says, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." Unsearchable, infinite. Romans 11, 33, which I'm going to refer to again in the next attribute, but it says, "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out." And then Ephesians chapter 3, verse 8, "Unto me," Paul says, "who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." So we could say that because of this attribute of being infinite, we could never, ever exhaust our study of the Lord God. As much as we could learn about Him, even if we dedicated our entire life to doing nothing but studying about God, there would still be an infinite amount of things to learn about Him at the end of our life. And that's reflected in David's words in Psalm 40, verse 5, "Many, O Lord my God, are Thy wonderful works which Thou hast done, and Thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto Thee. If I would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered." God's works are more than can be numbered. So if you set out to write a book about the works of God, all that God has done from the beginning of the world to the end, don't get discouraged when you get to the end of your life and you've just started. You're going to have many, many, many volumes. Okay, and you still won't be finished, not by a long way. And so finally tonight, God's greatness is seen not only in His infiniteness, but very closely related to that is His incomprehensiveness. He is incomprehensible. Now it might seem, and it seemed to me, that this is just another synonym for infinite. Incomprehensible. And in a sense that's true, but here's the difference. Listen carefully. When we talk about God being incomprehensible, it carries the idea that God's ways, the way God does things, why He does things, why He allows things to happen. Boy, we could spend a long time there, couldn't we? Why does God allow bad things to happen to good people? Well, there's been books written on that subject. You know, why does God allow some people you pray for to get better and others to die? He's incomprehensible. There's no way we can understand why God does what He does, because He's God, and there's no limit to His being able to do what He desires, what He wants to do. And there are a number of verses that can help us see this truth. One that we just used is Psalm 145, verse 3. Again, "Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised. His greatness is unsearchable." But the passage that I thought of immediately, again from Romans chapter 11, expanding on what we just read a little bit, going down to verse 36, starting again in verse 33, Romans 11, 33 through 36, listen to these words. "Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor?" That's a phrase you almost expect to find in Job somewhere, you know. Okay, Job, who told me how to create the rain and how to, you know, make lightning? And who was there when I formed the world and hung it in space, you know? Were you there? No. No. It says, "Who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been His counselor? Who hath given to him, and it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him, and through him, and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. The pulpit commentary says, a Christian may know God as he reveals himself through Christ, and yet stand in awe of his unsearchable judgments. It is God's glory to conceal a thing. If we saw through the whole administration of God, if there were no mystery or perplexity in his dealings, we would live by reason and not by faith. It's like being a child. You know, when you're a child, there's a certain amount of knowledge. You can know who your parents are. You can know that these are the guys that take care of me. They feed me, they clothe me, they give me a roof over my head. But there are things about your parents that you will never know until you become a parent yourself. And then you begin to understand why they did some of the things that they did, why they were so overprotective, and why they were so strict. And you know, you begin to see the limitations that they placed upon you and the things that they did, why they did them. But still, they're not you, and you're not them. And there are things about your parents, even though as adults you know them a whole lot, did as a child, about your parents that you'll understand. Things that you'll never know. And that's the way God is, except the difference between God's parents' boundary, God, and the things that God, there's no way we can begin kind of. And it's as Paul says, 1 Corinthians 11 and 12, a child, man, I put away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I also am known. So bringing this to a conclusion tonight, by faith, let's rest in the assurance. The Bible tells us that God is a great God. Let's accept it. Let's share it with others. Let's tell them how great our God is, and that he is so great and so infinite and so loving and kind and all the other attributes that we can trust him. That's the purpose of all these explaining the attributes of God and looking into and studying this, that we can know that we can trust him, because that's what it's all about, folks. Do we trust God and his word that tells us that he loves us? We'll get into the love of God next week or the week after. God loves us so much that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish and have everlasting life. Can we trust that God is infinite and he knew what he was doing when he designed the cross before he even created the world? A way of redemption before he even created mankind? In his infinite knowledge, in his immeasurable qualities of love and protection and provision for us, he made a way for us to escape the penalty of sin, which is death. And then he put all that information in the Bible so simply that even a child can understand that if I trust him, childlike faith, trust God, because he's the only way of salvation. He is the only hope of eternal life. He is the only way to escape the condemnation and the penalty of hell. Trust him. He is a trustworthy God. Father, thank you for all that you're doing tonight and through this study. And thank you, Lord, for what we're learning and reviewing. Help us to accept that there is so much about your ways that we will never understand. It's, as the old expression goes, it's not mine to reason why, but it's mine to do or die. I simply need to accept the things that you do as your perfect will. Not all of my answers are going to be answered the way that I would like to see them answered, but I'm not God, and I thank you that you're much wiser than to do what I want or any one of us, but to do what fits into your perfect plan. Thank you, Father, for loving us with an infinite love. Thank you for your matchless grace and beauty. The Lord Jesus Christ showed us who you are. You are a God full of grace and truth. And for that, we are appreciative. In Jesus' name, amen.